About the subject of Jesus building his glorious church. I gave it part one last week, and this morning we'll be doing the second part. But before we jump in, I just want to give a few premises that I'm operating off this morning, because there are many, many things to be talked about when it comes to the subject of community. There's many facets, many dynamics that are very important. My goal this morning is to hopefully highlight some of the primary things that I think the scripture highlights in terms of the subject of community or the building of the church. And so these are not the only things that the Spirit is doing that the Spirit highlighted, but I believe that these are the primary things, I think, that are seen within the scripture. And that as we have these things in view, I think they give us a proper aim and hope as well as strategy in terms of how to effectively build the community of the saints. The first thing is that I believe that the scripture places the primary emphasis, the primary motivation for the building and the strengthening of community in the people of God is the glory of God. That the primary reason that we see this, that we see the apostles are highlighting in terms of, hey, love one another, embrace one another, forgive one another, for this reason that God will be glorified, that God will be honored. In many ways, there's even a missiological, so to speak, dynamic in terms of why God is building his church. And so in terms of reaching the city, it is not just connected to hitting the streets, so I think that's important, but God is establishing a people, not just in the city, but in the cities of the earth. You know, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Or as he said in John 17, that they may be one so that the world may know that you send me. And so having this vision of, hey, we want to strengthen community because it is for the glory of God. Secondly, it is to put before us the need for grace to building community. The prophet Zechariah said, it's not by might, not by power, but it's by my spirit. And if it took the spirit to build the temple in the Old Testament, and how much more does it take the work of the Spirit to build the temple in the Spirit, namely the New Testament church? Thirdly, it is to put before us what I believe to be the primary challenge. What is the primary challenge in building community and strengthening relationships? And then fourthly, to embrace the gift that God has given us in our midst, which is to have a 24-hour prayer furnace. We've been doing that for the last 15 years. And in here, in the last several years, the Lord has been putting an emphasis on, hey, strengthen a relationship, strengthen a community in your midst. But that both realities are two sides of the same coin. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, that we don't want to put those dynamics opposite to each other, but that they are deeply linked together in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that these four components, when we have a proper understanding of the primary emphasis of the scripture in regards to community, namely the glory of God, then we have a proper expectation. When we see that we need grace, then it actually gives us courage to say yes to the very plan and the desire of God for community. And when we see the primary challenge, then all of a sudden we have clarity when we are met with the various obstacles that we face in building relationships. And then when we know what the challenge is, we know what the answer from God is in terms of how to go forward with clarity. And then and then to embrace the tension between prayer and the building of community invites us into a greater place of leaning. Say, Lord, how do we do these two dynamics together? So I want to give a really brief overview from last week. Albert Einstein, he said this. He said we can't solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. We can't solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. And the reason why I'm putting it in there is because as we're talking about the strengthening of relationships and community, the thing that we must realize is that along with it comes the renewing of our minds, a change in the way that we think according to the way that the scripture prescribes a New Testament community. So simply adding new things to community is not enough. The renewing of our minds and lining up our thinking with God's prescribed way is absolutely essential. Paragraph B, the Father has determined it in the eternal councils that the church would partake of three very powerful dynamics. And these three dynamics are highlighted in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul declares that just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him, and in love. Three very powerful dynamics that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they decreed it from eternity past. There was a vision in their hearts that they would have a people, and that these people, and that this people would participate in these or partake of these three very powerful dynamics. The first one is that they would be holy. Now, when we're talking about the word holy, it's not just simply referring to moral excellence, though it absolutely includes moral excellence. But this morning, I'm thinking about the subject of God's beauty, the holiness of God, the beauty of God, that there would be a people who would possess God's beauty. They would share in God's beauty, that the beauty of God would touch their mind and their will and their emotions. It would change the way that they feel about themselves and those around them and the way that they feel about God. Secondly, that they would be a people without blame. Not only that they would be free from sin, not only that they'd be free from the guilt that comes with sin, but that they would also be free from the accusation that so readily plagues the human heart. Accusation towards others, which is called blame, and accusations towards ourselves, which is called shame. When I think about the human race, I would say that the theme, that the banner, so to speak, that's over the human race is the issue of blame. It's everybody's fault. You just have to watch the news. If it's not the Republicans, it's the fault of the donkey. If it's not the donkey, it's the elephant. And if it's not the elephant, it's ISIS. And it's everybody's fault. It's nobody's fault. And it's the complaint of Adam put on repeat. It's the woman you gave me. And there's all kinds of different versions of that going around throughout human history. But the Father has a plan that in the grace of God that he would eradicate this dynamic completely from the human heart, that we would not only experience God's beauty, but our spirits will be unlocked and we'd be able to relate with open spirits and open hearts with God, first of all, and then with each other as well. Thirdly, that his people will be before him in love, that they would have access to God's presence, experiencing his love and loving him back and loving one another. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul makes one of the most powerful statements about the reality of the church, Ephesians 1, 23, and he says that a church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is the Father's plan, paragraph F, that the church would be the full expression of his personality, his power, and his purpose. And that's absolutely amazing, that this is the glorious destiny that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit would manifest the fullness of their character, called the fruit of the Spirit, the fullness of his power, and the fullness of his purpose in and through the church. That's absolutely stunning. So what God wants us to become, we cannot accomplish by the work of the flesh or in our own strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says that we are not adequate in ourselves. We are not sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And this is especially true as it comes to ministering to one another, which is why the subject of building relationships in keeping with God's prescribed way is very, very, very important. Because God's way is that we would be trained and equipped by the Holy Spirit on the inside, our inner life being full of God's presence on the inside. Or the other alternative is that we actually just give of our own ability, which leads to confusion and greater dysfunction. I love how Paul says that when it comes to ministering, that we don't minister out of our own adequacies. We don't minister out of our own abilities. We don't even minister necessarily out of our own experiences. Now, I recognize that that the Lord has freed us from many, many, many things, and it gives us greater empathy and maybe even insight to help others. But beloved, make no mistake about it, that our past sin or even being delivered from our sin is not what qualifies us for ministry today. If that is true, if our sin is what qualifies us for ministry, then Jesus Christ is the most disqualified minister ever. Think about it. Paragraph G. The fellowship of the brethren that God desires can only be accomplished through the fellowship and cooperation with the Spirit. The prophet Zechariah says, "It's not by might, not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord." Again, the building of the temple in the Old Testament required the work of the Spirit. How much more in these days? It is therefore essential that we honor the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul, in talking about building community, he inserts in Ephesians 4:30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Now, Paul, and we talked in more detail about this last week, but Paul, he gives four basic exhortations of how we are to relate to the Holy Spirit's leadership, namely that we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to be filled with the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit, and don't grieve the Spirit. When Paul here in Ephesians 4, verse 3, is talking about the grieving of the Spirit, I believe he's talking about us not resisting the Holy Spirit's leadership to establish love and unity in the people of God. Now, Romans 15, verse 5, Paul prays, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement," he says, "grant you to be of the same mind." And I just am just struck by that phrase, "grant you to be of the same mind." In other words, even being in unity as a people is a gift from God. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are to cooperate with him in his grace, but it's still something that is granted to us by God. There was a crew that decided to try to do this thing on their own, and they caused a whole bunch of confusion. They called it the Tower of Babel. And this thing is granted to us by God. The Sermon on the Mount, paragraph J, is the clearest prescription of what a Christian community is to reflect. In fact, all the epistles, when we read them, they actually all point back to the Sermon on the Mount in their own language and in their own ways, but they're all pointing back to what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. According to John 17, 21, the community that, of Jesus in the earth is to reflect the relationship dynamic of the Trinity, that the same warmth and enthusiasm and commitment that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Jesus prayed, "Father, that as you and I are one, may they be one in that exact same way." And beloved, in all these desires and these plans that God has for his church, we look at these things and we go, you know what? There is absolutely no way that we can pull this off. There's no way we can pull this off. I wish Jesus would simply just say, "Love one another. It is the as I have loved you that really bothers me." You know, if he would have said, "Love your wife," I'm like, "Okay, good, I'm in." He goes, "But let me finish the sentence. As I love the church," I'm like, It's by the work of the Spirit. And it's therefore essential that for pastoral ministry, and especially for those who believe they're called to be pastors. Now, we're all called to be pastoral, but there are those who are called to be pastors. It is absolutely essential that those who are called to be pastors, that you primarily gain your insights and cues in regards to community from the Word. As there are many flesh-based definitions of how our needs and desires can be fulfilled. The epistles, I believe, give us the tremendous insight. We want to become familiar with the epistles. They give us tremendous insight in terms of how to build community, but not only how to build community, how to build community with an eschatological perspective. There are about 100 verses in the New Testament alone where the apostles use end time principles to call the church to holiness and to call the church to be a community of faith and love and unity and so forth. One of my favorite ones is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He's talking about, he's addressing the issue of division. There's a tremendous strife and division and lawsuits and all these different things are taking place. And Paul is writing a letter to to address the strife in the church of Corinth. And as he's writing to them, and you may have read the verse, he inserts this verse that just kind of seems like it's coming out of left field. In essence, he's saying this. He goes, guys, let's get along. He goes, don't you know you're going to rule the world? And it's like, whoa, where did that come from? He goes, don't you know you're going to judge angels? You go, and, you know, we look at that, we kind of go, okay, whatever, and then we just move on. And Lord goes, no, you got to pay attention to that. There is a grace that is to be released upon our hearts as we gain insight into the end time or the eschatological components that the scripture talks about. The subject of the end times is not just for a special few. No, it is an integral, vital component to our spiritual diet, including when it comes to the pastoral ministry. There are at least 100 verses where they use the subject of the end times related to pastoral dynamics. Hebrews chapter 10 is another one. He says, exhort one another daily as you see the day, referring to the second coming approaching. Where the writer of the book of Hebrews, he calls the church, he goes, encourage one another in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom and fill the earth with the Father's glory. And so, pastors, I want to encourage you to dive into the epistles and to look at these passages that talk about the eschatological components and how they relate to pastoral ministry. Turn to page 2. Community, relating with one another in Christ. Relating with one another in Christ. That community is strengthened in as much as our encountering of Christ is increased. Paragraph A, Abraham Heschel said it this way. He said, we all must live in two spheres, in society and in privacy. To survive in society, we must thrive in privacy. Another way to say that is this, for our context. The community of God, the community that God desires, is only as strong as the inner life of the soul of that community. Say this again. The community that God desires is only as strong as the inner life of that community. Our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, whether corporate and private, because both of them are necessary, and the fellowship of the brethren, they are two sides of the same coin. It is therefore essential that we not put interacting with God privately and corporately opposite to the interaction with one another in friendship. I'll say this again. It is important that we not put interacting with God privately and corporately, it's important that we not put them opposite to interacting with one another in friendship. In fact, interacting with one another in friendship is it's critical to actually the building of community. And that's one of the things that I so appreciate about the Lord's leadership in our midst, that he's given, you know, so to speak, in our backyard, you know, just 5 minutes up the road, he's given us this precious gift called the prayer room, where we can go together and connect with the Lord. And of course, we can connect with the Lord anywhere, but in his wisdom, he said, look, I'm going to give a geographical location where you can go, where you can come together, meet one another, and from that place, meet one another as well. But it flows out of having encountered God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John, writing to the church of Ephesus, he says this. He says, what we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also. Here's why. So that you too may have fellowship with us. In other words, he says, hey guys, he goes, we want to have friendship with you. And so because we want to have friendship with you, we are going to tell you about what we have seen and what we have heard. And obviously he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes, we are proclaiming Christ to you, so that we may have fellowship. And look what he says to the next part. He says, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That which you've seen and that which we've heard, we proclaim to you also. And may the Lord raise up friendship groups in our midst, that when we gather together in homes, that one of the things that we do is we proclaim to one another that which we have seen and heard, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the beauty of Jesus Christ and the worth of him is expounded upon, and it brings us into true fellowship with one another. Again, it's not just about the barbecue. Now, I don't want to ruin our holiday season, so you know, got leftover turkey, go for it. But turkey and barbecue alone, that, beloved, that is not, you don't have to be a Christian to do that. There's lots of people that do that. In fact, there's some groups that do it probably way better than we do. The Lord from the foundations of the earth, he wasn't just envisioning turkey dinner in the name of Jesus. No, he was envisioning something far more profound than that, with turkey along the side. I appreciate that. But he was envisioning something where his people would partake of his presence together in a really deep and a profound way. Even to the point of where it affects our conversations with one another. It's like John Wesley, when he saw the Moravians and he heard them talk, he said it was as though their conversations was made in heaven. So we want to have friendship groups where we proclaim, where one of the things we do is we proclaim through the word the beauty of Jesus to one another. Paragraph D, the fellowship begins with our interaction with the Spirit. There's a significant impact that awaits us when our communion becomes Trinitarian, so to speak. A couple months ago, Mike talked about John 14 and 15 and how Jesus introduces us to the family dynamic with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how you and I, in the grace of God, have been invited to participate in that relationship. Beloved, it is absolutely amazing that we get to be brought into the relationship dynamic that the Father and the Son and the Spirit had in eternity past, and that you and I have been born through the born-again experience, have been given access to his very presence. It's absolutely amazing. And Jesus says, in Matthew 16, he says to Peter, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. The apostle Peter, he has an encounter with the Father. The Father reveals to him who Jesus is by the Holy Spirit. And it is the revelation that Peter receives that Jesus says. He says, Peter, the revelation that you just received by the Holy Spirit from my Father, I'm going to build my church upon that reality. In other words, the church is not built solely on doctrinal and conceptual truths of Jesus, but a church is built upon a dynamic and experiential understanding of who Jesus is as well. Yes, the doctrines and the concepts are very important. They are like these, and they are like the boundary lines that kind of keep us safe in truth. But we don't just want to sit on the fence. We want to dive in to the truth that these statements are declaring to us about the beauty of Jesus. And Jesus says, he said, it's upon this reality, it is upon a people who experience me intimately by the Holy Spirit, it is in that context that I'm going to build my community. And I'm not just talking about FCF. This is something I believe that the Lord wants to do in the church of Kansas City, where we begin to find one another because we're proclaiming the beauty of Jesus in our midst. And the Lord is going to do this in the cities all across the nations of the earth as well. Turn your page over to page 3. Now, the book of Ephesians highlights the glory of the church in Christ. The glory of the church in Christ. I want to encourage you to, again, to just want to give another advertisement for the epistles. They are so rich. And not only in terms of how to build community, but they really give us real practical insight in terms of how to respond pastorally in light of the urgency of the hour. The apostles talk often about the urgency of the hour and how we're to live together in faith and in love. So I want to highlight just real briefly, there's about 7 mountaintops that are just absolutely beautiful. The 7 mountaintops that Paul highlights in the book of Ephesians about the glory and the beauty of the church. Knowing these truths, they help us change the way that we see God. They help us change the way that we see ourselves. It helps us change the way that we see one another. One of the things that is surprising is how often the apostles put a vision like this in front of us before calling us to relate together. In fact, they're saying this, church, because your destiny is so glorious, in light of this, live this way. This will actually fuel us. This will actually empower us to love one another deeply and fervently. Ephesians 1:4, the church is beautiful. From before the foundations of the earth, God has desired it to have a people who will be voluntary lovers, who will be set apart and beautified by his presence, who would be blameless, who would walk in a place of intimacy without shame, without animosity towards one another, without animosity towards God. And actually, more specifically within this context, and it's a much broader subject, he's talking specifically in that context about the hostility between Jew and Gentile, that there will be a people where peoples who are in whom there exists social hostility, that they would actually find God and find one another, and there will be trust and there will be an open-heartedness, and we'll be able to love one another in intimacy without shame. To me, it's actually one of the things that I believe heaven is shouting in what is taking place in the situation in Ferguson. It's an alarm going off. Church of Jesus Christ, embrace your destiny as an international family of affection where peoples from every nation, tribe, and tongue who are ordinarily hostile towards one another, that we would grab a hold of the eternal vision of God to have a people who would be holy, without blame, and in love before him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 is the next mountaintop. And he raises up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, what a statement. That even now, as you and I are here in this room, Paul tells us that there's a whole other reality taking place, that you and I have been given access to the very heavenly places where Christ Jesus is seated. Now, the power of this passage is found in what Paul said earlier. He said that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and God ascended him into the heavens far above powers and principalities, and you and I are seated with Christ right there, even now. That we've been given a position of privilege, of access, and authority in the very government of God. Now, what's so striking about this is that though we were formerly enemies and children of wrath, God's eternal decree insists on this glory and destiny for his former enemies. I mean, who does that? Beloved, who does that? What kind of king looks at his enemies who say, hey, I'm sorry for what I did? He goes, okay, I forgive you. Who then takes his former enemies and puts them in government? Who does that? I mean, that would be like the CIA capturing one of the top terrorists. The guy goes, I really am sorry for what I did. The government goes, we forgive you. Oh, and by the way, we want you to become a national security advisor. Like, who does that? Beloved, that is scandalously holy. But there's a king who does that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at his former enemies who were children of wrath. He cleanses them, he forgives them, and he exalts them to be seated in heavenly places with his own darling son. It's the glory of the church. Song of Solomon chapter 6 verse 10 says it this way, that she is beautiful, she is pure, and she's awesome. The church is beautiful, pure, and awesome. Paragraph C. When these truths begin to touch our hearts, they affect our view of God. They affect our view of even our enemies. And they affect our view of ourselves. We begin to see ourselves differently. It is absolutely essential for us to draw near in the grace of God that we would see ourselves and those around us differently. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, the church is indwelt, in whom you're also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. former enemies of God have now become the place where God's glory will dwell. That is amazing. Not only is the church indwelled, but a church will display the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10. So that the manifold wisdom of God now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Stunning. You know, the angels in 1 Peter 1:12, they're talking to God and say, "Hey, what are you up to?" The Lord goes, "Look at my church." They look at the church. "Hey, what are you up to?" He goes, "No, look at the church. You don't get it. There's not much going on over there." He goes, "Just keep looking. It will before long." Because you will understand what I'm doing once the church begins to understand what I'm doing. When a church understands what I'm doing and begins to live with one another in such a way, you will understand what the gospel is all about. 1 Peter 1:12, the angels, they desire to look into these things, Peter says. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Not only is the church beautiful, not only is the church exalted, the church is indwelt, not only is the church filled with wisdom, but she is a family. But she's not just a family of believers on the earth, she is a family of believers that are in heaven. That's a whole other subject for another day. There's something much bigger going on, as Misty's song says. The church is eternal. Ephesians 3:21, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations." That a church in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ would manifest the glory of his Father forever and ever and ever. As I told last service, when I'm connected a little bit with these truths, just a little bit, I like being around myself. When I'm not connected with these things, my mind and my emotions go in so many directions that are just not positive. Let's just leave it at that. But connecting with these truths, connecting with the dignity of what we're called to be as a people, it actually empowers my heart to love those that are near me. Lastly, the church is a glorious bride, Ephesians 5:32. The mystery of the bride is great, Paul says. Paragraph I, in the building of community, it's essential that we ask the Father for insight into these truths. Yes, we want to study these truths, but we want to ask the Father for insight into these truths. And that's why I personally actually so love and appreciate the apostolic prayers. I don't pray the apostolic prayers because that's what IHOP does. I like praying the apostolic prayers because they are designed by the Lord to actually give us insight into these truths. It's one of the reasons why praying for the church is so crucial, because it actually brings us into agreement with what God is thinking and feeling insofar as what he wants to do in and through his church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that fills all in all, that we would become the expression of his power, of his personality, and his purpose. Page 4. The conflict of the flesh, a conflict with the flesh as the primary challenge of community. There are many, many challenges that manifest in the establishing and the building of community, but I believe that conflicts, in fact, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, but the conflict with the flesh, I believe, is the number one challenge in the building of community. Now, what I'm going to say for the next couple of minutes, just pretend I'm talking about me. It'll be a lot easier for you. I am absolutely miserable. I mean, getting ready for this thing, I was so miserable, I couldn't wait to get up here so y'all can be miserable, because misery loves company. Speaking of building community, no, anyway. Galatians chapter 5, Paul is about to set the stage of us walking in the Spirit. But what is important to recognize is that there is a surrounding context when he's talking about walking in the Spirit. And the surrounding context is, believe it or not, it is the building of community. Again, when the apostle calls us to relate with one another in love, the first thing he doesn't say is call a barbecue and watch the Super Bowl. Okay. You know, when I hear people talk about community, I'm just talking about in general. Oh, that place has got so much community. They're mostly are talking about activities, and they are fun activities, and I think it's great to do those things, but that is not the primary thing that the apostles highlight. In fact, the primary things that the apostles highlight is the reorienting of our inner life, the strengthening of our inner life in our souls by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He says, I'm about to give you instructions about the dynamic of the flesh in your life, but I want to make it clear that it is the issue of the flesh that makes it difficult to love and serve one another. The biggest challenge that I have in my life to serve my wife, to serve my friends, and to serve my family is me, myself, and I. It's the other Trinity. That is the biggest challenge in my life. The sad thing is that sometimes you recognize it. You go, oh, my gosh, that's the flesh. And sometimes months go by, you're like, oh, my gosh, I've been in the flesh. Paragraph B. In light of our glorious emancipation in the gospel, Paul calls us to resist sin, to wage war against the flesh. In paragraph C. In Christ, we are now free to obey him. Christ freed us so that we can love God and we can love one another. Now, what is the definition of the flesh? Frank Sinatra said it this way. I did it my way. That pretty much sums it up right there. I did it my way. That sums up the definition of the flesh. The definition of flesh refers to this internal urge inside of me to be self-consumed, self-absorbed, self-important, self-sufficient. I shared last week about my struggle with chronic loneliness, and the light bulbs went off in my mind when I realized that the experience of loneliness, that paralyzing feeling where you feel completely invisible and completely isolated from everybody else, that it actually is a work of the flesh with a profound Stuart Greaves' preoccupation with himself. John Piper said it this way, that the flesh is the ego which fills an emptiness and uses the resources in our own power to try to fill it. The flesh is the eye who tries to satisfy me with anything but God's mercy. And giving opportunity to the flesh is the greatest hindrance in community. Now, when talking about the flesh, where most people go to is the subject of immorality and impurity. And yes, that is part of the manifestation of the flesh according to Paul. But the one that's on my mind this morning are the internal attitudes that actually hinder community as well. Jealousies and envy and anger and unforgiveness, all these are works of the flesh according to the Apostle Paul. And he says, but I'm going to show you the way forward of how to deal with that in your life. Paragraph G. Paul's answer to this dilemma as he's calling the church to community. Because remember, in the earlier verses, he says, I'm calling you to love and to serve one another. Paul's answer to this dilemma is that we would walk in the Spirit. And again, I just so appreciate Mike's this very practical definition that we walk in the Spirit by talking to the Spirit. And as we talk to the Spirit, we yield to his leadership as he leads us into the paths of righteousness. Paragraph H, the primary Pauline definition of the Spirit's leading is this, that the Spirit, when the Spirit leads us, he brings us into conflict with ourselves. I'll say this again. When we say, Holy Spirit, lead me, he goes, okay, I'm gonna lead you. What are you gonna lead me into? I'm gonna lead you into the number one thing I'm doing in the life of the believer. He goes, I'm at war. At war with what? He goes, I'm at war with the flesh. I'm at war with that impulse in you to exalt yourself and to be overly preoccupied with your own goals and your desires. Because I'm waging war against that. He goes, would you join me? Would you talk to me? And I will lead you through that war into victory. I believe that's the number one challenge in the building of community. Now, the reason I'm bringing this point up is because we've got an interesting problem in our midst. Here we are, giving ourselves to night and day prayer. And so we're talking to the Spirit to the best that we can. And the number one thing the Spirit does when we talk to him is he leads us into the conflict. But the problem is we don't know that it's a conflict. All we know is that we feel disconnected, that we feel pain, or that we feel a sense of loneliness. But the fact is that the pain and the loneliness in Stuart Grace's heart is an alarm going off from the Holy Spirit going, flesh, 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 talk to me. Talk to me, and I will lead you into the path of righteousness. And so the way forward in building community is by continuing to talk to the Spirit. Fellowship with the Spirit resulting in the fellowship with the brethren. Let's have the worship team come up. In Galatians chapter 5:17, it says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. And as we walk with the Spirit, he leads us into transforming our inner life that we might be empowered to love and to serve those that are around me. Amen. So I want to invite you to stand. In Ephesians chapter 4,